Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. We invite you to explore these truths with us each week.
We have been in a sermon series called Training for Glory, purposely referencing and acknowledging that we are in a season where we have plenty of people trained who have trained and looking for that prize to lift up that medal. Today, many who are hoping to lift up a trophy. And so and I found myself thinking for this service that, you know, there is training, there's preparation, there's work that is involved in a life that's lived responding to God's grace. Last week, we were reminded that our faith is, though not a matter of measuring up to God, not doing things that somehow we can attain holiness or we can like measure up to where God is, because that is something that we can never do, but recognizing that God has extended His grace to us, that despite where we've been or what we've done, whatever gap there might be that keeps us separated from God, God has crossed that for us. And this is what Paul means when he says he's going from one glory, the glory of God's holiness that's too holy to draw near, for another glory, the glory of God's promise to indeed come near to us when we can't draw near to Him. And so this allows us, of course, to kind of change our expectations of what we might have to do to get to heaven, or our fears about whether or not we get to heaven. Fears like, will I get in? Or, you know, if I go home and I commit a sin before, you know, before I get back to church, you know, am I still going to make it in? Or those kind of fearful questions of wondering, what if I just don't measure up? Or what if I made too many mistakes? If I sin after asking for forgiveness, does that mean I'm out? Because that whole mindset is based off of this idea of, I have to make sure I check all the boxes. I have to make sure that I measure up to God's standard of holiness. But what we recognize is that God's grace has said, no one is righteous, no one is able to measure up, but my grace and forgiveness goes precisely to where you are. I had a pastor when I was in college share, you know, he said, I don't think many of us will be as surprised as we think we might be at the resurrection when Jesus Christ comes again about where we're going to be. He says, because I don't think it's a question of measuring up and being like, oh, I hope I'm good enough to get in, or I hope my life was lived well enough. He says, we should be practicing for heaven today. If the glory of God is that He has shared His holiness, He has shared His forgiveness, He has shared our grace for us, then in response, we are practicing for that future. We are living our present in anticipation of our future. We live in this kingdom as if we are citizens of another kingdom. We are hoping for and praying for what God is going to ultimately institute for all eternity, and doing our best today to live faithfully to that. So this last week I have been paying attention to and thinking about ways in which people have been preparing for this day, preparing for these moments. And so, of course, paying attention to the Olympics. And one of the major complaints that I've heard I've heard a handful of them, but one of the ones that comes to mind for today came from those who were the skiers, those who would be doing the slalom, those who would be doing the downhill, whether for speed or trying to navigate in between those flags. One of the major complaints I heard was the excessive amount of man-made snow. Now, we've had to do this in other Winter Olympics as well. When the mountains don't have the ideal amount of snow, they hook up major machines that produce man-made artificial, well, I mean, it's still frozen water, but it's man-made snow rather than that which came down from the heavens. And one of the complaints is that this is slippery. More slippery. That is the word. It's not slipperier. That would be just kind of weird. But it's more slippery. And so the worry is about how much more dangerous it is. Because it seemed from their testimony, the snow that has fallen naturally and had time to settle, that snow is much easier for them to navigate. The snow that comes from the heavens is far more reliable and much safer than relying on that which is man-made for the task ahead of them. And I found myself thinking about that throughout this week, and I find it absolutely true for spiritual lives as well, that we need to rely on the grace given by God, that which comes from the heavens, and not by whatever man-made ways we create to help us navigate or to find the shortcuts in life. In order to navigate the slippery slopes of life, it is safest if we have the resources that come from the Lord. If we turn to Him for what He is going to do, rather than relying on our own strength or our own ways to navigate life. The man-made tools of navigation are often the ways in which we say things like, oh, well, you know, I'm going to come up with an excuse for why I'm not going to do what I know I should be doing, the good things I know I should be doing. Or the excuses we give for, oh, well, it'd be a much better life or a much better trip if, you know, if I excuse this sin or that sin. The excuses for why we might live the way that we do. I'm going to read a selection of scripture from Titus chapter 3. It's an unusual passage. I mean, it's not a passage I've preached from very often in Titus. But this is a passage that where Paul is telling Titus what he should do and how he should conduct himself while he's ministering on the island of Crete. And you see, in preparing ourselves for what God wants to do in our life and preparing ourselves for practicing to live out an eternity with God, the truth is we are gifted, we are able to respond to the grace that God gives us. We are called to respond each and every day to the grace God is granting that we could have a relationship with Him. And so there is indeed in the letters that Paul writes an expectation for those in the church, a way in which he calls them to live their life. Now, we've already talked a little bit about him, about saying, hey, we've exchanged one glory for another. This isn't a new way of like, here's the new benchmarks or whatever. He's not saying, hey, this is what you got to do to measure up. This is his way of saying, this is how we respond to the God who has been so good to us. Let's go to Titus chapter 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show every courtesy to everyone. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, despicable, hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to His mercy, through the water of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This Spirit He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is sure. I desire that you insist on these things, so that those who have come to believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable to everyone. But avoid stupid controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law. They are unprofitable and worthless. After a first and second admonition, have nothing to do with anyone who causes divisions, since you know that such a person is perverted and sinful, being self-condemned. And when I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Make every effort to send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see that they lack nothing. And let people learn to devote themselves to good works in order to meet urgent needs so that they may not be unproductive. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with all of you. This is the closing of his letter. Paul has written this letter to Titus to try to talk with him about how he's going to navigate this island of Crete. It's one of the major islands in the Mediterranean Sea, and he's trying to help him guide the church and guide the community there to live a life that is going to be worthy of the calling that they have, to guide them into their faith. And so he begins by telling them right off the bat, hey, I'm going to need you to subject yourself while you're there to the authorities and to the rulers there. Now, that's a strange phrase. We don't like hearing the phrase subject yourself to rulers and authorities. We can think of a million reasons why certain rulers and authorities aren't worth subjecting to. But this is precisely the phrase that he says to them, because he says to them that this is going to be necessary for the mission, necessary for the gospel, necessary for the work that you're going to be doing. Now, I understand, like, that's a hard thing for us to say. Like, anger is kind of like the rule of the land, not just these days. It's been that way since as long as I've been paying attention to people trying to think about rulers and authorities. But, like, this is something that he says to the Christians, and to Christians who understand just as well as we do that things often don't go the way we want with the rulers and authorities. Like, we can't look at Paul and say, oh, but you don't know how bad it is today. He's like, well, actually, the rulers then weren't too nice to Christians. And so, but yet, he's trying to say to them, the way in which we live our lives makes a difference in the Gospels. It makes a difference for how we can then share God's grace with those around us. One of the things that I have noticed in particular is how divisive people become towards each other because of their disdain for rulers and authorities. How it affects not just their opinions about whoever's in charge at whatever election cycle it is, but it ends up affecting completely their love for, their care for those around them as well. And so he says to them, you have to be very careful about this. Careful not to have malice, not to speak evil of everyone, to avoid quarreling, because this is the rule of the land, but that's the way of the world. It is not the way of Jesus. And so we have to be careful, of course, whenever we hear or from people who are telling us what is wrong with the world or with the rulers or authorities, and they get worked up and they get passionate, and of course we get passionate because we care about where the world's heading, where our country's heading, we care about how we're able to make our means of living, we care about all these things. But when it leads to anger at those around us, we are borrowing from the ways of the world and not borrowing from the grace of God. In fact, this is going back to how things were when we were once foolish, when we were once disobedient, when we were slaves to various passions and pleasures. And I can't help but think, when he says slaves to our passions, that, yeah, he's probably thinking of slaves to passions and pleasures the way we tend to think of that, which is usually like, oh, someone's lustful or something like that. But there's a part of me that thinks we have a lot of things that we're passionate about, a lot of things that we care deeply about, and rightfully so. But when we're slaves to those passions, whenever we find someone who doesn't care as deeply as we do about it, they become our own kind of enemy. That we become slaves to all kinds of passions that causes them to look at or destroy those around us. And he says, watch out for this. And his reason for this is a theological one. His reason isn't just because, okay, this is how we're going to create this society. Okay, this will be helpful for you. He says, because God showed his loving kindness to you. And so we have to learn to show loving kindness and grace as well. That we remember when Paul says to the Romans that there is no one righteous, but yet Christ came for our salvation. And so that we can look among one another as well and find out whatever our passion, whatever our differences are, that nonetheless we might see, if God is willing to transgress all kinds of gaps to say, I want a relationship with you, We got to do our best to navigate the gaps that have been created among one another, because this is reflective of the grace of God and the glory of God as well. And so this is his calling to us, that we have received this grace of Jesus Christ. We have been justified by his grace and hope of eternal life. And so we have to do everything we can to make sure we are living with that grace and loving kindness with those around us as well. And he says, I want you to insist on this. We've gotten accustomed to flinging mud at each other. We've gotten accustomed to that kind of mindset in our world. But we often can't even hear what someone has to say. And this is the kind of thing that would have happened for him as well in their time. But for them, it's not political parties, or it's not just people who think differently. It's certainly not people who root for different football teams or something like that. But it's not that kind of lighthearted ribbing. It is, for him, it's happening in the church. It's among those who have been there for a while versus those who have not been there for a while. And so for him, one of the things he is facing is those who have been there for a while, or most often those who are saying, oh, we still have to ascribe by all these Jewish practices within this Christian church. And the newer ones coming in, the Gentiles coming in, are going, wait, what? What does this mean? And Paul is saying, those who start to say, well, you know, I've been here longer, or I've got a better pedigree, I've been in the faith longer, or we can tie our line back to Abraham. He's saying those kinds of arguments, unprofitable, worthless. Those are stupid controversies to say, I've got a better idea than you do, so I am a better person. He says those arguments might come from a place of passion, but arguments for the sake of elevating oneself over another or denying the goodness and loving kindness God has given us is precisely a man-made excuse for refusing to love our neighbor. It's the kind of slippery slopes that can cause us to go off course, and they're dangerous. And so he says to us, don't have anything to do with those stupid controversies. Don't have anything to do with genealogies and dissensions. I read this, first off, when I first read this, I'm like, don't have anything to do with genealogies. Oh, come on, I love genealogy work. And I looked at that. But of course, when he says don't have anything to do with genealogies, this is the genealogy work they're doing. They're doing the, we can tie our line to Abraham, or we can tie our line to Jacob, or we can tie our line to whoever. We are more in the right because we're the pure people of God, or something like that. If I were to relate that to, I guess, today, although you find it maybe in darker corners, anybody, like when I did my own genealogy work, one of the things I did as I was doing, I was like, you know, the reason I wanted to do this for my own family, my life, is because I was curious for study, for history, for figuring that out. I knew I had zero interest in like, oh, am I like royalty or something like that? Like, if you go back far enough, like everybody is. After 1,200 years, we're all related to Charlemagne. And so, like that's just how it is. And so, genealogy is not about pedigree. And in certain dark corners of the internet, it's not about purity. It's not about proving that somehow you are better than somebody else. That is precisely what he is talking about here. There is no room in the church for people who are saying, I am better than anyone else. And so he says, do not have any space for those kind of dissensions and quarrels. They are unprofitable. They are worthless. It has no value in the kingdom of heaven, because the kingdom of heaven is about God's grace that comes down and reaches us exactly where we are. Those who think that grace or their faith is about rising above somebody else, that is precisely what he is calling perverted and sinful and bringing self-condemnation. And so he closes with talking about some of the people who are coming in. He says, let's devote ourselves to the good works. Let's devote ourselves to making sure we are doing good in our world. There are always opportunities that come up for us to do something like that. There is a story that Jesus gives. It's a popular story. It's a parable of the sheep and the goats. It's a story in which he tells that Jesus has gather the people at the end time together, and they are separated into two groups. One is the sheep group, and this is the good group, and the other is the goats group. And by goat, it's considered bad, not greatest of all time. It's considered bad, and so he separates them out, and he says to sheep, "Hey, you're going to get to come into the kingdom of heaven." He said, "Here are some of the things that you did. You were feeding the hungry. You were visiting visiting those in prison. You were helping the poor. You were clothing those who didn't have clothes. You were doing all this stuff." And they said, "What are you talking about, Jesus? We never did this for you." And he says, "Whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me." In other words, what he says to them is, you were practicing in your life already the way the kingdom of heaven operates. You were already training for the glory that's coming. The surprise is that they didn't think they did enough, but yet they were already living today in anticipation for what that future was going to look like. And to those who were not the greatest of all time, he said to them, he said, "You know, you didn't feed me, you didn't clothe me, you didn't come and visit me." And they said, "What are you talking about?" And he says, "Whatever you didn't do for me." They were not living their life today in anticipation of heaven. And so when what the kingdom of heaven looks like, they're like, "I ain't ready for that. I don't know what that looks like." And so he says to the Christian there, he says to them in Titus that to do good works each and every day. And the reason for that is it is responding to the grace of God that has already come. This is not a new checklist. This is not a new, you have to somehow get holy enough to God or something like this. He is saying to the church, he says, this is how we live out the very grace and loving kindness and mercy that God has already bestowed upon us. And so I look at this story and I look at, and that's how I look at a lot of Paul's directives for how we are to live life. Like in that Romans 6, which Dan read for us today. Romans 6, he says, hey, the grace of God has been lavished upon us. And this is something I mentioned, and this is something I love to preach about. God's forgiveness and God's grace that goes to us wherever we are, that we don't have to live in condemnation, we don't have to live in fear, that God's grace is there. But what happens afterwards? In Romans 6, that Dan read, he says, does that mean we continue sinning? He says, absolutely not, because now we're responding to that grace. And this is what Paul says through Titus as well. Let us find ways, however passionate we are about how life is to be lived, let us find ways of living with loving kindness and grace and mercy for each other, because that is how we will train and be ready for what the kingdom of God has in store for us and what God is going to bring for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, today is great day to be able to come to worship and honor you. And Heavenly Father, I know that as we go from this place, we are going to have opportunities in which we are going to rub shoulders with people. We are going to interact with people, some who might be complete strangers, some might be people we know, and that we are going to have opportunity, Heavenly Father, to exhibit the same grace that you have exhibited to us, or to exhibit the same divisiveness that we see so readily shared in the various ways in which we take in our news, we take in thoughts from those around us, the ways in which we try to navigate this life in which we are always seeming like we're in competition with one another. Heavenly Father, it's my hope and my prayer that we might find ourselves saying, I want to make sure that I'm living today in anticipation of the promises that God has and in reflection of the grace that has already been bestowed. Heavenly Father, help us to live in your grace, in your hope. Free us from the power of sin and free us from our own sense of having risen above, being better than, or more informed than anyone else. Help us, Lord, ultimately to be about the grace that we can have with one another. Thank you again for this word from Paul. Amen.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. May God bless you as you serve him today. Mm-hmm.